Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodesen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living, found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of The Unrighteous Will Not Inherit God's Kingdom, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As I pointed out many times now, the Corinthian church was a mess. They had lost sight of the fact that when Christ saved them, his intention was to transform them. Instead of being transformed, they were being conformed to the world and living just like the unrighteous culture that surrounded them. Now, we know up until this point, Paul has already been addressing some of the problems in the church. He's addressed the issue of pride that was at the root of so many of the other things that were going on, the divisions that were taking place and so forth. And so Paul is really kind of just going from one thing to the next, dealing with these glaring problems that were there in this church. And so now as we come to the sixth chapter, he is going to deal with this issue of lawsuits the Christians were bringing against each other. And as they were suing one another, Paul's going to remind them that they were also publicly dishonoring Christ and his gospel through their behavior. And so he says in chapter 6, verse 1, let me read to you through the first 8 verses. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the courts before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to court against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to court against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So that was the situation that was occurring there in Corinth. Now, before we look at the text specifically, there's a couple of things that I think need to be said up front. Number one, the text is not teaching that Christians cannot, under any circumstances, go to court or be involved in just lawsuits with unbelievers. And I say that because I've had many people over the years who have thought that based upon this passage of scripture here, that a Christian could never be involved in any kind of a lawsuit whatsoever. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about specifically about Christians suing one another. That's what he says we are not to be involved in. Secondly, it does not prohibit us from protecting ourselves from unjust and frivolous lawsuits. So, you know, these days, somebody will come along and just decide they're going to sue you. And there's nothing at that point that would say that you couldn't protect yourself against that. We've had that happen as a church occasionally. They'll realize, oh, in this group of churches, there's some large churches and they probably have money. So they'll just tack us onto a lawsuit, even though we had nothing to do with anything. So there's a place, of course, for defending ourselves against those type of things. The issue that Paul is dealing with here is clearly Christians suing each other and taking their cases before the world rather than being able to work them out wisely in the context of the church's counsel from the Word of God. That's what he's saying to him. He says, look, what are you doing suing each other in the first place? But what are you doing then going before the courts, the secular courts? Isn't there somebody among you that's wise enough to be able to help you work through these things? And so Paul is rebuking them over that. Now, according to some of the scholars, that the language Paul uses here, the wording actually indicates that his tone was intense. Man, I can't believe it. What are you guys doing? How dare you do this? Again, Paul is marveling at the fact that they're not getting it. You're Christians now. You're not to be behaving like everybody around you. And so he starts off very strongly with that tone, dare any of you having a matter against another go before the unrighteous. Then he goes on and he says to them, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul's saying, look, you're part of the church. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're going to inherit all things. You're actually going to be a participant in the judgment of all things because of your connection to Christ. And so how could it be that you can't judge in these small, trivial matters here and now? Now, Paul is echoing things that the Lord himself said. You remember Jesus said to his 12 apostles, he said that when the Son of Man would come in his glory, that these men who followed him during that time of his humiliation, he said, you will sit with me in my kingdom on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. So Jesus said to the apostles, they were going to be with him in this judgment over Israel. We read in the book of Jude that when the Lord returns, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and righteousness upon the ungodly. And so there is this picture biblically, although it doesn't give us all of the details of it, there are these references here and there to the fact that we are going to be along with the Lord as he's judging. We're going to be involved in that to some extent. Now, I like what Gordon Fee had to say. Gordon Fee is a commentator, and he's one that I'm really enjoying his commentary in 1 Corinthians. But he said this. He said, the crucial to the whole argument in Paul's view is Paul's view of the church as an eschatological community whose existence as God's future people absolutely determines its life in the present age. So eschatological, that's kind of a big word. What does that mean? Eschatology is the study or the about the things of the future. And so what Fee is saying here is that Paul is basing his argument on the fact that the Corinthians should know that they are a community with a glorious future. They have a future in this kingdom of Christ that is going to come. Now, the kingdom of Christ has not yet come in the fullest sense, but it will come someday. But we're part of it now. And so what he's saying is that since we're part of this glorious eternal kingdom, where we're going to rule and reign with Christ and so forth, that should impact the way we conduct ourselves in the present time. Fee goes on and he says, in light of these eschatological realities, matters of everyday life are trivial And the pagan courts who concern themselves with such trivialities are themselves trivialized. Such people have no standing at all with the people of God. Now he says this, the absurdity of the Corinthian position is that the saints will someday judge the very world before whom they are appearing and asking for judgment. See what Paul is saying to him? It's like, don't you get it? And this is true so often today. It's the same thing, that we are the church of God. And yet we live so far below our calling or, you know, our true identity. We don't live up so often to our true identity. And, you know, I think of it even like this, you know, just for example, how is it that as Christians in this country in particular, how is it that we're so often so under everything? Oh, you know, after the election, people were suicidal because we can't believe it's gone this direction. And then, you know, we hear things that the government is planning or legislation that's being passed or proposed or whatever. And so often we're getting under everything and we're feeling defeated. No, we should be on top of this stuff. This stuff shouldn't defeat us. We are part of a kingdom. We are part of the eternal kingdom of God. It's already begun to manifest itself through the church. It will one day encompass the whole universe. That's who we are. So when we hear about the things that are going on and the crazy things that the government's doing and the nutty legislation that they're passing or, you know, decisions that the court's making and all of that, although, of course, it's grievous in the sense that, man, the world is just returning to its former corrupt state, it certainly grieves us, but we shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be cowering. We shouldn't be hiding and thinking that, oh no, what do we do? Our days are numbered. And, you know, we shouldn't be thinking like that because we are the people of God. We're part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King. He's the Lord. And he's going to do what he promised he's going to do. But he already told us in advance that evil days are going to get worse and evil people are going to become more dominant. But all of this stuff is going to ultimately lead to his returning and establishing his kingdom. So we don't want to be in the position like the Corinthians were in not realizing who we are and in not realizing what we are a part of and not allowing these kinds of things to get us down, but also not, as Paul is saying more here in the context of what we're looking at, not conducting ourselves in ways that are inconsistent with who we really are. So these kinds of issues that they're dealing with in the courts, Paul says these, in comparison to the glory that's coming, in comparison to the kingdom of God in its full realization, in comparison to eternity, Paul said, look, this stuff is trivial. It's trite. What are we doing involving ourselves in these kinds of things? Why are we being caught up with these kinds of things? And so we need to take that to heart. We need to remember that we are, as he said, we are an eschatological community. We've got a future. We've got a glorious future, and it's absolutely assured. The war's already been won. There's some skirmishes here. There's battles here and there that are going on, but the war has been won. Jesus won it. He won it on the cross and through the resurrection. And that's who we're connected with. So he goes on and he says to them, he says, now, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He says, what are you doing? Again, referring with them going before the unbelievers. He says, I say this to your shame. He says, you ought to be ashamed of this kind of behavior. That's what he's actually stating there. He says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Now, Paul had a little bit of sarcasm in him. And he could sometimes use that as a weapon. And, you know, I like sarcasm. And I'm glad that sometimes God lets us use it. Paul's using it right here. And this is what he's saying to them. He says, is there not a wise man among you? How is he mocking them? Because remember, their whole claim to fame was, we're wise. We're wiser than you, Paul. We know more than you do. We embrace these philosophical ideas. We have a deeper understanding. That was their boast. They were boasting that they were wise. So Paul's saying, well, look, if you're so wise, how come you can't figure this out? So Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm there. I like people to do that. I would never do that myself, but I do enjoy it in others. You want to be led by the Spirit if you're going to be sarcastic. Make sure the Lord's in it. And he was obviously in it with Paul here. Okay, so he says, not even one who will be able to judge his brethren. And so, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you. Listen, it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. So there's two problems. He's already addressed the one problem that you're taking this before the courts. In Paul's mind, there should be somebody in the church, some person with enough wisdom to arbitrate between people. That we ought to be able to come together when there is a dispute and have somebody open the scriptures and say, okay, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we need to do in relation to this, and this is how we need to solve the problem. So he's mentioned that, but now he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. He says the fact that you even have these issues is a problem. These issues that have become so aggravated that you have to go to this point of going to court with one another. Now listen, this was Corinth 2,000 years ago. This problem is just magnified a million times over in our culture today among Christians. This happens all the time. It's like this passage of scripture doesn't even exist. People just completely ignore it, and Christians are suing one another right and left all of the time. It happens over and over and over again. Now, listen to what Paul says. He says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? What? Accept wrong? Are you kidding? No, that person's wrong. I've got rights. That's the problem right there. That's what everybody says. They've got rights. And that's what all this litigation that's going on in our culture is all about. That's what the litigation in the Supreme Court that's going on right now is all about. It's all about rights. I've got rights. And you violated my rights. What is Paul saying here? What is he suggesting that we would do? Paul is actually suggesting that we would give up our rights and say, who cares? It's not worth the fight. It's not worth dragging the name of Jesus through the mud to prove my point or to, you know, claim my rights or to get my way or what I feel like, you know, is just in regard to this situation. That's what Paul's saying there. Now, Paul is echoing what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if someone wants to sue you and take away your coat, give him your cloak also. What? Yeah, Jesus said that. If someone says, I want you to, you know, in those days the soldiers would come along and they'd make you carry some of their stuff and they'd make you walk with them for a distance carrying their stuff. Jesus said, if they come along and they tell you, come on, you're going to carry my armor for a mile. Jesus said, say, hey, well, why don't we go 2 miles? This is what Jesus taught. This is what he was talking about. This is what he was referring to when he said, you've heard it said that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, no, that's not the way it goes. And Paul is saying here that it's better to suffer the loss than to tarnish the name of Christ, his church, and his gospel by bringing our disputes before the unbelievers. That is what he's saying. So he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? That's a radical idea. We have allowed the culture, and we all do it to a certain degree, don't we? We've allowed the culture to influence us to the point where we kind of just ignore the biblical mandate and we go with the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate is, I've got rights and I'm going to stand up for my rights. You know, recently I'll use myself as an example here of how I did this very thing. I was talking to someone and they were telling me about a situation that they were involved in that wasn't fair. And I said to them, well, that's not fair. You shouldn't let that happen. And they said, you know, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to let it go. What do you mean? No, you should not let that go. It's your right to do this. Well, I just don't feel like I need to press it. Okay, well, you know, I'm just telling you, it's your right. You shouldn't let this happen. I had to call him the next day and repent. Hey, remember what I said to you yesterday? Forgive me for saying that. Because you're right. I'm wrong. You're showing grace. I'm not. I'm doing the very thing that we're not supposed to do. But isn't it so easy for us to do that? It is so easy. We could come up with a million reasons why it is right that I do this. It is right that we go into this suit. Because after all, they did this and they did that. But there's a point, Paul says, where why don't you just walk away from it? And what are you doing when you're walking away from it? Well, you're honoring the Lord and you're trusting God. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to figure this out. I'm going to trust you to sort this out. And again, like I said, there are Christians who have been in legal battles for years and they've completely blown their witness. You know, there's just something that happens that's not good and not helpful for the advancement of the kingdom when two Christians come into a legal situation together before an unbeliever. And quite often, if it goes to a jury type of a thing, then you've got a whole, you know, jury full of people. And they're watching two so-called believers go back and forth, sometimes fighting over things even pertaining to the church. And, you know, in the problems that have happened in churches, so often there are groups of people that sue one another and so forth. I mean, this is all, it's just so wrong. Now, this is our culture. It's interesting. The Hebrew culture, the Jews were not into suing. The Greeks were sue happy. And so it was a very litigious situation. And that's kind of what's happened in our culture these days. You know, we are just a sue-happy society. And people will sue you for everything and nothing these days. It's just amazing. But here's my point. We can't let that control us. We can't get sucked into it just because, well, everybody does it. And you know what always happens, not all, every time, but you know, much of the time what happens is somebody, you know, has a situation and it's not right and they've kind of resolved it and they're just trusting the Lord. And then some lawyer comes along and says, oh, no, you got a case here. No, you ought to sue. I've seen this happen between friends, seen this happen in families. We, to the best of our ability, we need to steer clear of these kinds of things. That's what Paul says. He says it's better to accept wrong. It's better to just let yourself be cheated. It's better to do that than to drag the name of Jesus through all of this stuff.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Unrighteous Will Not Inherit God's Kingdom. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again in a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Unrighteous Will Not Inherit God's Kingdom. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0196. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.